Gives it to Jenkins for the championship.
Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again.
That's the one I want you to know. I'm standing with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his way. No Messiah's gonna be a man.
Good morning, Outlook. You didn't know we were going to be at an MJ concert this morning. Now, you that saw those video clips, you may be wondering, why would I show this montage of what seems to be disconnected video clips? But I would argue that these clips actually have a lot in common. And I was wondering, does anybody, in a word, what do these clips have in common? Anyone? Oh, somebody looked at the bulletin and worship, yes. Yes, good. Yes, these clips are all a picture of worship. Maybe not typically how we would view worship, but think about it. Do we worship athletics? Do we worship sporting events? Do we idolize athletes? You bet. Or do we worship at a concert? Maybe not to the extent of fainting and crying and losing our mind, but yeah, people worship at a concert. They idolize and they uphold this entertainer with awe and respect. Of course, a high-energy church service, we saw a clip of that. That's worship. But also, there was a clip of the Taze community from Burgundy, France, where they worship through chanting, through silence. You see, worship is all around us, and it has been for centuries. And I'm reminded of this writer, David Foster Wallace, who had no theological agenda whatsoever, and he observed this about our culture. He said, "There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." Everybody worships. We all do. And here today at Outlook Christian Church on October 15th, 2017, we are asking the question, why? Why do we worship? And why does it matter? When we come together on a Sunday morning, why do we sing songs? Why do we pray prayers, read the Bible? Why do we participate in communion, where we take bread, we take juice? Why do we give willingly and joyfully of our resources in the tithing and the offering portion of our service? Why do we serve? Why do we worship? And why does it matter? Well, that's a question that we're going to begin unpacking today. And let me tell you, I am and have been for a long time so excited about this series. And it's not just because I am the worship arts minister here. That's a part of it. I love unpacking the theology and philosophy of worship and asking why we do these things that we do and why churches have been doing this all across the centuries. I love that part. But more importantly, I'm excited about this series because I am expectant of what God is going to do in the life of our church. I am anticipating great things for each of us individually in our own lives, but also corporately as a body, as the church here at Outlook. And I hope that you'll join me in that expectation that we will uphold the power that God has to change lives, to transform us through worship. I remember a little over 8 years ago, I stood in this very spot and was introduced as your worship minister and was asked to share a few words. Now, this was the first time that the Outlook would hear from this new guy that they just hired, and so I really didn't want to screw up. I wanted to say something somewhat meaningful and intelligible. And so I thought a lot about it, and I prayed about it, and I distinctly remember saying that I am excited about the journey ahead of us. And I remain excited about this journey that we've been on, because worship is just that. It's a journey. It's a lifelong process where we walk this path and we walk it together. Now, sometimes we're not walking. Sometimes we're running at a dead sprint. Sometimes perhaps we're crawling, maybe stumbling along that path, maybe tempted to veer off to the right or to the left. But when we view worship as a journey, and when we keep Jesus Christ at the center of it all, when we fix our eyes on Him, when we acknowledge the power that God has among us and that the Holy Spirit is living inside us, when we keep that central to our worship, then we are on that path towards living life well, becoming the true worshipers that we're told about in John chapter 4, who worship in spirit and in truth. Man, I am excited about this journey over these next few weeks, and I hope that you'll join us in that expectation and anticipation.
Awesome. Thanks, Josh, for getting us started here. One of the things I'm looking forward to most in this series is the chance to co-preach with Josh Weber. Is Josh Weber not an awesome person? Basically, if you know him, you know he is a... I'm so glad he's been a part of our team all these years. Man, it's hard to believe it's been that long. But I love him very much, and I'm just so glad to get to serve with him. And what we're talking about here, and what Josh has gotten us warmed up on, is this idea of worship and questioning, is this relevant? We're going to spend a few weeks talking about worship. And why is that so important? Do we all worship? I think we've learned already that we do. We all do. All human beings worship. Worship is a powerful force. And we're going to discuss it here. And it's going to have a profound effect upon us, because anytime we look inward and really begin to examine what's going on in our own hearts, powerful things happen. And what I hope we'll see starting this morning is that it's no small thing to come to grips with what we make large in our lives. And that's what worship is. Worship is what we make large in our lives. It's the act of making something the largest thing in our lives. And we're going to examine a powerful answer in Scripture to the question, why does worship matter? And we'll be hitting this passage from various angles this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, goes like this. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. There's a lot going on there, and we're just going to touch on two major ideas this morning. First, we worship God because we finally can. We see that here. We can now see and reflect the glory of the Lord. It's not something we got to do. It's something we get to do. And then secondly, Josh will be back in here in a moment to talk about how we worship God because we need to be transformed into His, as it puts it here, glorious image. Now, what's he talking about? A little background here. He talks about having a veil removed. What's going on there? He's alluding to a story in the Old Testament which Moses, the leader of the people of Israel, was on the mountaintop having an experience with God. He was in God's presence. God was revealing Himself in ways that He just didn't do every day to everybody. And Moses was absorbing and experiencing God's presence. And it actually says that by the time it was done, it's like he had a sunburn, you know. He was glowing with God's presence. And Moses chose to put a veil over himself to basically ease the people into the idea that this had happened, but that it was also going to eventually fade away. It did, you know, that his glowing, his physical appearance had changed being in God's presence, but that wasn't going to continue. And he wore this veil to kind of ease everyone into that realization. But what we see again and again in the New Testament, now that we're living life in Jesus, is that what was hinted at earlier becomes 100% real now. And now we don't need a veil, it says, man. We don't need anything between us and God, and we'll see later, it's not gonna fade. We can come into God's presence through Jesus and experience that, and it doesn't fade away. We realize that God is worthy to be made the largest thing in our lives. We see it finally. The veil is removed, man. Boom. And now we can see any confusion, any barrier between us and Him doesn't have to be there anymore. And we begin to catch how worthy God really is. We begin to see that if anyone, anywhere, is going to worship anything at any time, we realize that God is the most deserving, most worthy of that worship. That no one and no thing, as we sang earlier, no rival, no equal, that no one and no thing is more awesome, more powerful, more mysterious, more gracious, more creative, more loving, more inspiring than God Himself. Check out just one example of how Scripture reminds us that God is most worthy of praise. You know, Josh made the point that we tend in our culture, we will worship someone and something, whether we idolize athletes or the talent of a pop star. There's something in us that wants to raise others up and then think, I want to be like them. But what we as the people of God begin to realize is that no one compares, that instinct is in us, and that no one compares to God. Check out these lines from Psalm 145. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. This is a great part about being in a church. We have multiple generations in our church, right? People of every age. That's awesome because we get to hear and see folks young and less young all talking about how awesome God is. No one could see it but just a couple of us who were standing in the back, but little toddler dancing to the music this morning in the back of the auditorium, just enjoying worshiping God in a way that only a little 2 or 3 year old could. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works. This person is convinced that God is awesome. In fact, they say in the next line, they tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. This person understands how wonderful, awesome, great, glorious, and mighty, to use all their adjectives, God is. That He's worthy of our life's devotion. Because we look for, and we all need, something besides ourselves to which we can devote our lives. It is our normal, default human nature to start by devoting our lives to ourselves. Our own needs, our own preferences, our own ambitions. But we all, some sooner, some later, we all come to the point where we realize a life devoted simply to myself is a very small life indeed. But life in God, man, that's expansive. It's ever expanding. It's never ending. There's no end to the goodness of God. There's no end to the will of God in our lives. It's something, there's no end to the grace of God. We can explore that our whole lives, never waste a day, and never reach our destination. There's so much to live for and explore. In this psalm and in the passage we're looking at, we encounter this word glory and glorious. And it's one of those words that can kind of become a church word, right? It's not a word we walk around saying a whole bunch. So I just want to remind us that when we talk about experiencing God's glory or even it becoming real in our own lives, other words for glory in the Bible are splendor and brightness and magnificence or excellence or preeminence or dignity or grace. So all those things speak to this idea of glory. It's basically how awesome, great, how good God is. And we see that in Jesus. That's what we see in this passage. We can finally see that through Jesus. His glory and His goodness become clear to us. We see that He is praiseworthy. Just recently, I had to go to the optometrist, and for the first time in years, I had to get a new prescription for my glasses and contacts. And yes, I'm now wearing bifocal contacts. It was a tough pill to swallow, I have to admit. But I can see certain things a lot more clearly than I could before. It's good to see things clearly. It's positive to see things clearly. And now we can see Him more clearly. That's what it, when we get to see the Lord. Check out how the NIV puts it here. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. Another way of saying we get to see Him. We're transformed into His image with ever-increasing, not fading, ever-increasing glory. A literal translation of this would mean we all with open and revealed face, an unveiled face, an open and revealed face. We're transparent. There's nothing in the way. We're wide open. And as in a mirror, we reflect the glory and goodness and the brightness of the Lord. That's the way the Living Bible would translate it, and it's a good way to look at it. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. That's pretty cool. It's a maxim of worship that's always true. We are becoming what we are worshiping. God is great, and so we get to be great. He makes us that way, at least greater than we would have ever been on our own. What happens when we draw near to God is that He gets larger. We see things clearly. What's supposed to be big gets big. What's supposed to be small, like you and me, gets small. And that becomes good news to us. We want it because we want to magnify Him because we understand how good He is and how wonderful it is just to be in His presence. We become open to Him. We leave other things behind. I can't worship God without wanting to be more like God. I can't worship God without desiring to please God. So just in the act of worship, I'm putting myself in a place where I can be conformed to His likeness, which is what the Bible says is His will for us. The focus of our lives will be what forms our lives. And Josh is going to teach us more about that formation and how it relates to worship.
I remember a few years back during a worship service here at Outlook, and I began a song completely out of tune with my guitar. And you kind of had that oh no moment. And I realized that I've got two choices here. One, I can just embrace the train wreck that's coming and just power through. There'd be a lot of carnage along the way, but I could do that. Or two, I could just embrace the awkwardness and just own it. Just be like, guys, I gotta stop. We gotta start this over again. And that's what I chose. Perhaps you were here. I don't know if you remember that. It doesn't thankfully happen too often, but I chose to just stop the song, let me tune my low E string, and then we'll get back on the path. And you, if you were here, you should be thankful that we chose that route as opposed to the other. And I know the team was glad that we stopped because that song would have been, musically speaking, a complete and utter disaster. Because if one thing is out of tune, if one thing is off, then it throws everything else completely out of balance. Now, if we take that principle and we apply it to our lives as it concerns worship, we can recognize that if our heart is out of tune, then we're not living our life well. If our heart is out of tune, it's going to throw everything else off balance because worship helps us align with Christ. We are in tune with the heart of Jesus. And we call this spiritual formation. It's how we are formed by God's Spirit. And worship, I believe, is the arena where spiritual formation takes place. It's where God retunes and ultimately retrains our heart. Perhaps you're familiar with the hymn, Come Thou Fount. And in the opening lyric, it says, Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. When the church gathers to worship, our hearts are collectively being calibrated to be more and more like the heart of Jesus. It's worship and spiritual formation, and they go hand in hand. And when we keep the gospel message in front of us, at the center of it all, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he lived, he died, he rose again, he is redeeming us back to himself so that we might spend eternity with him. The good news, when we keep that front and center, then we will be formed. And we will be ultimately transformed into the likeness of Christ. See, the gospel message, the good news, it covers every aspect of our lives. It speaks to us. Let's be reminded of Paul's words once again in 2 Corinthians. He speaks of this formation when he says, "We Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him." Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. And don't we want that? Don't we desperately need that? I know I do. Whenever I go on a week of vacation, when I'm not here on a Sunday, due to popular opinion, I don't bring my guitar along with me, strapped on my back everywhere I go. I usually don't touch a guitar for the entire week, don't do a whole lot of singing. And then when I come back from vacation, I'll get into my office and I'll start planning and pick up a guitar, I start strumming. I'm like, man, I am off. Like, it just doesn't feel right. It feels a little foreign to me. I'm having trouble with the rhythm. I'll also notice that my vocal range is not as high or low as it could be. And that's only after being gone for 1 week, being out of that practice, being out of those habits. Because we are creatures of habit, if you think about it. We truly are. We are shaped by our practices, by our repetitions, and our rituals. If you look at any great athlete or any great musician, you'll see that it's not just God-given talent that makes them great. Their repetition and their practice is the key to success. And I believe we need to view worship and spiritual formation in the exact same way. This, right here, right now, is our training ground. It's what we practice. And if you forget that, I mean, just look around. We're worshiping in a gym. And there's a basketball goal there and there and there. This is a practice facility. It's not why we built it this way. It's just kind of a happy coincidence. When we forget, we can just look around and be reminded we are training. We are being formed. We are being transformed as we continue in these practices and habits. Again, Paul said, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him. Worship matters on Sunday morning, but it equally matters Monday through Saturday as well, because every single day of the week, we need God's transformative power in our lives. I remember in my early 20s, I think I was at a worship service, and I was participating and being led in this song, and I kind of had that moment where everything clicked, where it just kind of came into focus, this idea of worship and spiritual formation. We were singing this song with all of these declarative statements, all of these commitments that we were offering to God. We were singing, "I will worship with all my heart. I will praise you with all my strength. I will love you all my days. I will follow all of your ways." And all of a sudden, I just realized, if I am singing this to God in his holy presence, I better be seeking to live this out. Otherwise, it's just empty words. I better ask myself some questions about living this out. If I'm living out my worship, am I concerned about my neighbor? Am I loving my neighbor? How am I treating my spouse? Am I becoming more and more patient with my children? That's a tough one, especially this week. I ask myself these questions because if I'm telling God that I am seeking to worship you with all that I have, then it better be in my Monday through Saturday worship as well. Now, we're not going to get it right every single time. I mean, we're not going to live perfect lives. We just aren't. There's only one man who ever lived a perfect life, and that was Jesus. But in living out our worship, we are covered by his grace when we don't quite measure up, when we make those mistakes. But we need to continually retune our hearts to be more like Jesus. And so we ask ourselves these questions. Am I living out my worship? You see, true biblical worship, it will change us. And what we start to notice is that our actions begin aligning with Christ. Our thoughts become God's thoughts. Our desires reflect God's desires. And when that happens, when we're being spiritually formed in the image of God, the kingdom is advancing and the world is taking notice. And as Scripture reminds us, the gates of hell shall not prevail. That's why this matters. That's why it is so important. In 1914, shortly after the Titanic sank, Congress convened a hearing to discern what happened in a completely separate nautical tragedy. The steamship Monroe was rammed by the merchant vessel Nantucket and eventually sank. 41 sailors lost their lives. And throughout the course of the trial, the New York Times reported that Captain Edward Johnson navigated the Monroe with a steering compass that deviated as much as 2 degrees from the standard magnetic compass. He said the instrument was sufficiently true to run the ship, and that it was the custom of masters in the coastwise trade to use such compasses. His steering compass had never been adjusted in the 1 year he was master of the Monroe. The Times later recorded a heart-rending picture when the two captains met. They clasped hands and sobbed on each other's shoulders. The sobs of these two burly sailors served as a moving reminder of the tragic consequences of misorientation. And this can serve as a reminder for us. Our hearts are like a compass, and they need to be regularly aligned and calibrated to our true north, to our Creator God. And in a nutshell, that's why we worship. That's why we come together each week, and ultimately why this matters. And so I want to invite us all to continue on this journey throughout these next few weeks. And I thought it would be appropriate in our response to read this prayer together, to pray this prayer together and humbly ask God to tune our hearts and to continue training us to be more and more like his Son. So if you would, join me. Let's read this prayer and pray it aloud. Tune our hearts to be more like yours, O God. Form us and transform us by your grace and power. Shape and mold us to look more like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.